Can we read number 212? Called from above, and heavenly men by birth, who once were but the citizens of earth, as pilgrims here we seek a heavenly home, our portion in the ages yet to come. Where all the saints of every clime shall meet, and each with all shall all the ransomed greet, but all the height of bliss our Lord will be, to owe it all and share it all with thee. Thou wast the image in man's lowly guise, of the invisible to mortal eyes, son of his bosom come from heaven above. We see in thee incarnate God is love. Thy lips the Father's name to us reveal, what burning power in all thy words we feel, as with enraptured hearts we hear thee tell the heavenly glories which thou knowest so well. No curse of law in thee was sovereign grace, and now what glory in thine unveiled face. Thou didst attract the wretched and the weak, thy joy the wanderers and the lost to seek. That precious stream of water and of blood, which from thy pierced side so freely flowed, has put away our sins of scarlet dye, washed us from every stain, and brought us nigh. We are but strangers here. We do not crave a home on earth which gave thee but a grave. Thy cross has severed ties which bound us here. Thyself our treasure in a brighter sphere.
We should probably read chapter 18 now, and I don't know if John Mark is there. He is there. John Mark, would you read the chapter for us?
And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abram hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abram ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and a calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in a tent door which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I have a surety to bear a child, which I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abram stood yet before the Lord. And Abram drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are within? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to say the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous shall be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the world or of the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place.
Thank you, Jamak. Now, we've been looking at Abram for a number of years now, and we have seen and I think been impressed every time again how relevant the study of his life is to all of us that are believers. He is called the father of us all in that character of a believer, of one that believed God, one that was called out and believed God and followed him in faith. And we have followed that man through ups and downs, have seen God's faithfulness to him, have seen much faith and obedience in Abram, have seen victories and also a measure of failure. And last year we saw him in chapter 17, and we saw this great matter of a covenant that God made with him, and the matter of circumcision, where the flesh is judged. And now we come to our chapter 18, and I don't want to give a long introduction. There are many brothers, and I'm interested to hear what others have to say. But it is a beautiful chapter, really, and it should, in a way, be read in connection together with chapter 19 that follows it, which is the dark counterpart, really, and shows us the story of Sodom and the judgment there, and the story of Lot, which is such a great contrast to Abram and all the the beautiful things that we find in our chapter tonight. I have seen the chapter being divided in three parts. Our chapter 18, three parts that go in parallel to the three meetings, the three assembly meetings that we are familiar with. We have this first part of the chapter that speaks of that fellowship that Abram has with God, of a meal that is shared, that makes us think of the breaking of bread meeting. Then we've got the second part of the chapter that has to do with the prophetic word, where God speaks about the son that would be given to them, and also then the way that Sarah is addressed and her secret is uncovered, the prophetic word that speaks to us of the the ministry meeting, the open ministry that we know, 1 Corinthians 14. And then we have the last part of the chapter, and Rusty mentioned it already in prayer, where we have this interceding, where we've got Abraham really praying for others. And that speaks to us of the prayer meeting. That's just to give some structure to this chapter for us. But I think when we begin now, we can just really see the beauty of the scene that's put before us, that we find the Lord able to appear unto a man, unto Abraham, find him at rest. And in all his behavior there is beauty in the details, really, that speaks of a familiarity with God and then of a deep love that is there, that is really inspiring and something that can touch us and can perhaps help us as well to understand really what God wants to do in our lives and how he wants to go with us and meet with us too.
I know it's a bit of an irritation when brethren begin a meeting by going backwards. So I do apologise for the slight irritation, but just perhaps it fits in with what you said, Ben, about and the particular way in which you put it about God being able to appear to Abraham. I'd suggest that there's perhaps a connection the way in which things are presented in Scripture flow very well just from the end of chapter 17 into chapter 18, because at the end of chapter 17, Abraham was circumcised, and I'd suggest that in addition to the physical act of circumcision having been performed then, thereafter, Abraham was walking in a manner which is consistent with the spiritual meaning of circumcision. That's perhaps a little bit of supposition, but from what we know of Abraham's character, I trust it's a reasonable supposition. I think it's also borne out from what God says in verse 19 of our chapter, where God can say, "For I know him, Abraham, that he will command his children, etc., etc." If Abraham wasn't walking as he ought to have been, I suspect that the language there would have been different and God wouldn't have been able to give Abraham the commendation that he does there. So I think it's safe to assume that Abraham, however long the interval was in time between the end of chapter 17 and beginning of chapter 18, Abraham was walking in a manner consistent with the spiritual meaning of circumcision, and perhaps the link there is that because Abraham's walk was such, he was able to be in the tent door in the heat of the day, sitting there. I'm sure we'll say what that might speak of. He was also by the oaks of Mamre, again, I'm sure we'll say what that might speak of, and also, again, given his practical walk, the Lord was able to appear to him, as you said.
I might add just a comment to go back even further than the Mark has. In chapter 13, at the end of the chapter, we read, "He dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron." And we understand that Hebron means fellowship or communion. And I believe that there is certain things that we need to make sure that we have done before we can have communion. And you will notice and you will remember in chapter 12, Abraham goes into Egypt, but he leaves Egypt and he goes back to Bethel. In chapter 13, the man of the flesh, Lot, is separated from him. And just to add, to join up with what Marcus said, in chapter 17, there is circumcision. So not only is Abraham separated from the world, separated from religious people, but he's also separated in his own heart. He has judged the flesh. And it's then that we can be in a condition where we will enjoy what Hebron really means.
Have fellowship with Abraham for the reasons that Mark has just outlined, because he was living in a manner that was consistent with his calling. It's quite striking, isn't it, that when we turn to chapter 19, we find that whilst the two angels went there, that Jehovah did not. And we find throughout the life of Abraham that he dwelt in tents and that he had an altar and maintained the character of a pilgrim and a stranger. We never read once that Lot had an altar. And although he began by dwelling in tents, in chapter 19 we find him dwelling in a house in Sodom, and at the end of the chapter we find him dwelling in a cave. And that's the last we read of Lot in chapter 19. But the picture here in chapter 18 is a wholly positive one, isn't it? And we have Jehovah again appearing to Abraham. And I enjoyed what Brian was saying in prayer about God revealing himself in order that his people might enjoy fellowship with him. And that's certainly what we have in this first section, isn't it? In verse 5, Abraham says to Jehovah, after proposing to bring water to wash their feet and food to refresh them, he says, "For therefore are ye come to your servant in order to be refreshed by Abraham, this man that he knows and can confide in." It's a beautiful.
So we have here Abraham in the plain of Mamre. He'd come originally from Ur of the Chaldeans, which we know now was a great city with all kinds of things going on. But here he's in his tent. We know he was a wealthy man, but so he's not alone. But here he was in the plains of Mamre, which was not a place that he owned. And yet here, in so as we might say, the middle of nowhere, he has this wonderful encounter with God, which here we have is Jehovah with the capital, because Darby has Jehovah with the capital letters, Lord, in the authorized is Jehovah. Of course, we know that Jehovah of the old is the Jesus of the new. And so the Lord comes to him in this wonderful way to meet with this man. And it just shows us something of the wonder of the position that Abraham had been willing to take in faith, following what God had said, away from that great city of Ur, journeying on through various stages until now he was in this place and he was circumcised, he was set apart from the world, and he was ready for God to meet him and give him more information and to show him his mind. And that is a wonderful thing that we have today, of course, in the New Testament. We have access to God. We can call him our Father. We have access to the Lord Jesus. And we see here an illustration of how that God is interested in his people and desires to make himself known to them.
I think perhaps Abraham sets a very good example for us in present circumstances. So he's by the oaks, I'm reading from the J&D translation, of Mamre, and he's sitting in his tent door in the heat of the day. Mamre, as I understand it, speaks of fatness or prosperity, may make us think of the spiritual blessings with which we have been blessed. In fact, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. But with those blessings, as we enjoy them, for us there is strength, as may be represented by the oaks in Amos. Oaks are likened to strength. I can't remember the verse off the top of my head, but the two are, someone is referred to as being as strong as oaks, I think it is. So the oaks might be speak of strength, and again, the strength that we have as we enjoy our spiritual blessings. But Abraham is in the good of these things in the heat of the day, and what that makes me think of anyway, it is perhaps the oppression that there might be all around us, not necessarily difficulties that might arise as a result of the activities of the devil, not necessarily persecution from the world or the like, but simply the difficult circumstances that there are as a result of living in a world that's affected by sin. Don't know how many of us have been to the part of the world that Abraham would have been in at this time, but if you're there in the middle of the day, the heat certainly is quite oppressive, which is why I sort of make that link or suggest that link to oppressive circumstances. But in such circumstances, one, Abraham maintains his pilgrim character, as brothers have already brought before us, and he is, notwithstanding the oppression around him, the oppression even that perhaps he is experiencing and feeling naturally, he is sitting at rest. Perhaps we can readily put those suggestions together in our minds. As we enjoy our spiritual blessings, we get strength from that. Although we may be oppressed by circumstances, current circumstances may have differing effects on us. Nevertheless, good in current circumstances to maintain our pilgrim character. Hopefully we still do. I know it's perhaps tempting at a time such as the present to perhaps pay more attention than we normally would to things that are going on in the world, or what people of the world are saying, or what the media is saying. But I would suggest that perhaps we do need to maintain fully our pilgrim character, even in oppressive circumstances. We can also be at rest because we are seated in Christ in heavenly places, where we can enjoy our spiritual blessings, or the spiritual blessings the Lord has given to us.
Might have been the heat of the day, but Abraham could run to the men, in verse 2. He could hasten into the tent to see Sarah, in verse 5, and run to the herd, in verse 7. So though it was the heat of the day, he had energy. And our spiritual energy will be dependent upon the degree in which we are in the good of this fellowship and the blessings that we've been speaking about. So we need to cultivate these things if we want to have spiritual energy in our lives.
Well, brothers have pointed out that Abram had lessons to learn, and that these lessons were necessary for this to happen, for God being able to meet him in this way, to appear to him. I think we should always be impressed when we see this desire of God to meet with men, to have this fellowship. It's something that we know of, but we should never take for granted. It's a marvelous thing to think that God wants to dwell with men in this way, and we know that this here is in a limited way. This is not the way the revelation of God that we have in the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. And yet, it's a marvelous thing to find God wanting to meet with Abraham. But then we also find Abram in a, and that is really the beauty and the encouragement of the chapter. We find Abram in a wonderful attitude of real discernment, of real rest and peace, of reverence and really intelligence in how he finds these three men, and he recognizes immediately who it is. He runs. There is at liberty. We think perhaps of Peter and John running to the, well, we see John running, Peter not running to the grave, and it just shows that Abram was at peace. He was at peace in conscience. He was willing and enjoying God's presence. It's something very practical for all of us. We know that God wants to have this fellowship with us, and we know that conditions need to be met. But then there also needs to be that welcome in our lives. And sometimes we can shy away from God's presence, just really in our experience. But we see him here running, and then he recognizes immediately and says, "My Lord." So there were three of them, but he discerns and sees who he has to do with, and addresses them in this way, has this request, "Pass not away, I pray, from thy servant." And he says, "Wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree." That's what he offers. He wants to have this time with them, offers them food, and we might look into what that food speaks of. And they said, "So do as thou hast said." So God can recognize this desire of Abram as being entirely appropriate and accepts what he has to give. And that little as it is remarkable. And it is just shows again what God wants. He wants to have fellowship with us, and he is willing to accept what we have to bring if it is Christ that we bring.
Following on from what Ben has been saying, we see that Abram looked. And we find that Abram, in the account in Genesis, looked five times. This is the third account in which he looked, and this time he saw heavenly people, he saw these visitors, and it's connected with bread. So I think that would illustrate the point which Ben was making earlier on, that we should be looking for the Lord, and when we come together to remember the Lord, there is this fellowship, this communion we have. And it says, when he mentions the bread, it says, "Fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts." Now, if you think of the Lord's Day morning when we come together, it must be not only a comfort to us, but think of the comfort to the Lord Jesus in response to his request, "This do in remembrance of me." It must be a comfort also to the Lord. So there's this fellowship, this communion between the heavenly, and obviously we are heavenly people, but we are now still on earth.
Just to continue the theme about Abraham's consistency and the fact that he was here in a condition right for the Lord to come and visit him. Verse 5 at the end, we see those few words. It says, "So do as thou hast said." And so we see that his service was accepted by the Lord. We know that if we look in the next chapter, which the Lord will, you may look at next year, we see a different story there with Lot, whose life was certainly not consistent with what it should be. He also offers to bring sustenance to the Lord, but they would rather stay in the street, and he had to compel them to come and stay in his house. And we know very well, because his life and the position that he was taking was far from that which was pleasing to the Lord. And he had, of course, to be taken out of the city, whereas Abraham was at rest before the Lord. His life was such that it was pleasing to the Lord, and he was happy to receive from him this fellowship and this meal that he was going to provide him.
This is quite remarkable, really, that God, who here comes to meet Abraham, should actually be served by Abraham. I was thinking of when the Lord was here, he went to Bethany and said, there they made him a supper. Martha served. And that was a place that he was able to be at home. And the thought that creatures such as us can do something for the Lord, for his pleasure. Gwyn has mentioned the supper, that which the Lord requested that we should do. I'm sure there are other times also that we can bring to his heart joy. And that is something which is very wonderful.
Although he mentioned a morsel of bread, he made him a feast. And this should characterize us too when we come in the presence of the Lord. We should be bringing the Lord, and we should be feeding, and we should offer our prayers, our praise, as a feast, not just a morsel of bread. When we come together to remember the Lord, there's a loaf on the table, speaks of the Lord Jesus and his body given for us. But we should be bringing things as well. We should provide in a feast, not just what the Lord has given us. We should also provide a feast.
This is one of the Old Testament theophanies where Jehovah assumed a human form. The two angels with him also assumed a human form for a time. Thank God the Lord Jesus is a man forever. And the revelation of God that we have in the Lord Jesus is not only the final revelation of God, but the full revelation of God. And because he is that revelation, it's possible for us to have fellowship with him and with the Father in a fullness that was previously unknown. In verse 3, and I think comments have already been made about it, and Abraham addresses Jehovah. He says, "My Lord," and he uses a word for Lord that is only ever used of God. It's the word Adonai. And in the latter part of the chapter, when he's interceding with Jehovah four times, he addresses Jehovah as Adonai. And Adonai indicates one who is the sovereign ruler, the one in whose hand is the disposing of things, the one who can change the course of events. And hence we find him addressing Jehovah. But when we come to chapter 19, when Lot addresses the angels in verse 2, he addresses them not as Adonai, obviously not, but as Adon, which is a word for lords or a sovereign master that is frequently used of earthly masters. But again, it shows the discernment that habitual communion with the Lord enabled Abraham to exercise at this time and provide suitable food that I think we would all agree speaks of Christ, that speaks of his life, and that speaks of his death. And it's in feasting on Christ in that way, as Gwyn has been reminding us, feasting on Christ in that way is how we have fellowship with God, the Father. We enjoy, we find and enjoy in Christ what he has from all eternity found and enjoyed in the Lord Jesus.
Just in terms of the chronology, and I don't say this to be difficult, but really just to and certainly being greatly helped and encouraged by the comments that have been made, but perhaps just to maybe also get some other lessons from the passage, but perhaps also just looking at the chronology a little bit differently. In saying this, I am slightly encouraged, if that's a right expression to use, that William Kelly takes the same view. I just have a query as to when Abraham was aware that the one of the three that he was addressing was indeed the Lord. I certainly take your point, Robert, which perhaps does make it clear. It seems to me, though, that perhaps Abraham's approach here is more an expression of hospitality to visitors, and it may not have been until the Lord spoke to him in a way that revealed who he was. Verse 9, for example, where the Lord refers to Abraham's wife by her name, which it doesn't seem that Abraham had mentioned previously. Speaking for myself anyway, I wonder if it was perhaps at that point that Abraham recognized that it was the Lord before him. As I said, I'm not raising this to be difficult or controversial or to take anything away from what's been said, because I think what has been said is helpful, and I'm sure we can take lessons from the meal and so on that Abraham and Sarah prepare. But just the two practical things that we might see if one follows the chronology that I've proposed. The way that Abraham addresses the Lord in verse 3, if now I have found favour in thine eyes, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. That would not be, or perhaps we can take this lesson in any event, irrespective of the chronology. That's not really the way in which we would address the Lord or would address God. We don't have or we don't need to adopt any sort of language of uncertainty or hesitancy or anything like that, because the Lord is with us, will always be with us, will never leave us or forsake us. We have access always to the throne of grace. We don't need to petition God in our prayers to stay with us and not get fed up with us or anything like that. We have wonderful, direct, constant access to him. The second point I just wanted to make, and to some extent it might be a bit redundant in this company, but may not be, sad to say, so redundant in Christendom as a whole. I'm not suggesting that anyone here would over apply the passage in this way, but if one were to take the view that Abraham knew who he had before him in these opening verses, then presumably one would also conclude that Abraham knew that the other two were angels, and would we then draw from this some idea that today, as believers, we have fellowship with angels, or we should worship angels, or something like that. That was just sort of one danger I wanted to warn against. Again, perhaps redundant in this company, but sad to say, many believers do think it's a wonderful thing to be able to worship angels, because angels are these powerful beings and powerful spiritual beings and so on. But the worship of angels has no place in Christianity, spoken of in Colossians chapter 2 by way of example. Has no place in Christianity for various reasons, but perhaps the preeminent reason is, again, that we have direct access to the Lord. We are able to worship one who is far greater than angels, that is, the Lord Jesus.
In the passage that you're referring to, Mr. Kelly also refers to the verse in Hebrews that some have entertained angels unawares. I was aware of what he had written. I think it's in his lectures introductory to the Pentateuch, but in this, Mr. Kelly's opinion is an outlier. And I don't think it's right because of the reason I've already given, that Abraham calls Jehovah Adonai. And deliberately, quite deliberately, uses that form of address four times in intercession in the second half of the chapter, knowing that Adonai is one who can alter outcomes. And he gives Jehovah this place in verse 3. And he does say, "For therefore are ye come to your servant." He knew that they were coming to him for refreshment. As you pointed out previously, Mark, in verse 19, Jehovah could say, "I know him." And he knew that he would receive a welcome there, and that this appropriate hospitality would be extended to him. Now, Jehovah doesn't need food to sustain him. He doesn't really need anything to refresh him. But he had taken this form to give Abraham this opportunity to have fellowship with him expressed in this way. There is actually, I think anyway, a beautiful contrast between what we have here and what we read about the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel chapter 7, where it's you remember the Lord was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and he speaks to Simon. We remember the actions of the woman who was a sinner, who washed his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head, and anointed his feet with myrrh. And then the Lord turns to Simon the Pharisee and says, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And then at the end of the chapter, he turns to the woman and he says to her, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And the faith of the woman, I take it, recognized in the Lord one who was more than merely a man. And it does, I think it sits very well with what Brother Gwyn was talking about earlier on, and the real privilege we have at the Lord's Supper of making him a supper, as has been referred to, of really bringing our response to him. He is the object. He is the one upon whom we want to lavish our praise and our worship, just as Abraham in his measure here showed this ministry to Abraham and the two angels. I mean, it's a mistake to try and take every detail from the Old Testament and give it a New Testament meaning. It's I have no difficulty seeing Jehovah in verse 3, and I don't think, well, you say, Mark, that there are cases of people who think this is reason to worship angels. Well, we know from the New Testament, do we?
Verse 2, the reaction of Abraham. In verse 3, I hope I'm not mistaken, but it does seem to me that the address is in the singular.
Yes.
To one, and not the plural. It's just a suggestion, but that's what it suggests.
I think that's important, David. He certainly ranks the one that he addresses above the others. And although he offers refreshment to them all, it's only Jehovah that he actually... although I think they all respond at the end of verse 5, and they said, so do as thou hast said.
Mm. Well, in verse 3 it says then, if now I have found favour in thy sight, which is singular, and I take your point, Mark, obviously, that we as New Testament believers are not characterised in any way by doubt, and we have certainty. And yet I think... I find it beautiful of Abram to speak in this way, simply out of reverence on the one hand. And then we have said that God had dealt with him and he had learned lessons and he was brought into nearness and we find him in this way. And yet he recognizes that all is grace. And I think that is something that is entirely appropriate for us at any time as well, being aware of our privileges and the claims that we have in Scripture, yet it is all of grace. And that is the way that I read this wording by Abram that he chooses here. If I have found favor, since I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And we've spoken about this now quite a bit. It's really the things that he asked to be provided that speak of Christ. We read of the bread. In verse 6, he asks Sarah to make these cakes out of 3 measures of fine meal. And the Bible reader who's gone beyond Genesis will think of the fine meal, will think of the meal offering. We'll think of that speaks of Christ's life here on earth and the pleasure that it was for God. And then we find Abram running to the herd and fetching this calf, tender and good, and was to be dressed. There was to be a calf that would be killed as well. That speaks to us of the Lord's death. And these two things are provided by Abram to be that basis of fellowship. And I say this just in a simple way, in a direct way. That's what was used. Of course, we read this with our New Testament eyes opened, and how much Abraham saw of this in type and so on. But I wouldn't want to define, but he did understand perhaps more than we sometimes assume. And this is what he brings. And then there is also this butter and milk. And I'm thinking of what Gwyn said earlier, that we have the breaking of bread meeting. We've got what God provides, but there's something we need to bring. And the milk here makes us, certainly us in Birmingham, we're studying Peter. We've just been in 1 Peter 2, where we think of the milk of the word. And it's just necessary that there's been that intake by us, that we know the word, that we have something to give. Because we cannot have fellowship with God with anything that we have in ourselves. It is all that we find from him, that we read in the word. It is all that we find of Christ that we can bring back to him and that we can speak of in his presence. And that is what fellowship means and how fellowship can be enjoyed with God.
We know that all the males in Israel were required to attend 3 of the annual feasts of Jehovah. And in connection with their attendance, it says, I think in more than one place, that none shall appear before me empty. In that connection, it was a command. They were a people under the law. Were obliged to comply. But it speaks to our hearts, doesn't it? If we really feed on Christ, as we are privileged to be able to do 7 days a week, then there is no reason whatever why on this occasion, when we are privileged to come together to remember him, we should be empty. We ought to be those whose hearts are full and overflowing, ready to make him a supper, ready to make him a feast, as Brother remarked.
We could also make the comment here that in this, which is worship to God, we have not just Abraham, as we might think of the brothers who can bring before God audibly worship and praise, but also Sarah is involved in the preparing of the feast. And also, of course, there is a young man, and it's not limited to the elderly. It's something which all can be involved in, and that can be again, bringing these things which are from the Lord to the Lord, because we can bring nothing of ourselves. It all is from him and to him.
I think that's a lovely touch, Doug.
As we mentioned already as well in verse 5, that Abraham suggested that he will bring a morsel of bread, show his hospitality, but then in verse 6, he goes on to the feast and he asks Sarah quickly to make ready 3 measures of fine meal. To ask Sarah to do quickly 3 measures of fine meal, as we know, it's quite a lot of flour to prepare and do cakes quickly. But still, as Brother Douglas mentioned, there's no resentment from Sarah either, which is a great credit to their relationship between Abraham and Sarah. And great example for any family, really.
I understand it was about a cubic foot's worth of flour, so it would have made a lot of cakes. Dressing the calf would have taken some time. Abraham would have been engaged in conversation with them for an extended this was fellowship that lasted. Wasn't a passing few moments, but something that Abraham was able to enjoy for a number of hours.
Yeah, I think, as we've been saying, that, you know, Abraham said he found favour. Well, for us, we've been brought into favour, because in Ephesians 1, we're told we're accepted in the Beloved because of what Christ has done. We're brought into a special place, a relationship with the Father and the Son. And in relation to, as we mentioned, the supper, we shouldn't come to get, we should come to give. And I think reminded of Ruth, how she gleaned in the field and then she beat out what she gleaned. So in other words, we meditate upon Christ from on what we've gleaned from the scriptures, and then we should come with something to give, a response to God. And the supper is a special privilege for us today, that we can bring our praise and thanksgiving and worship to the Father and the Son. And that's something that should not just occupy us on the Lord's Day, but we should be occupied all week and have something to give in a response to what the Lord has done for us.
In verse 8, it says, "And he took thick and sweet milk and the calf that he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood before them under the tree, and they ate." I think Jonathan is quite right when he mentions it's not something that you do spontaneously at the Lord's table, that you haven't gone through with the Lord in the week. You've feasted on the Lord in the week. And then when you come together, you have something then to return. If we're not feasting on the Lord, walking with the Lord through the week, we won't have anything to bring.
I was looking at Psalm 45 while Johnny was speaking, and just to quote the first verse, "My heart is welling forth with a good matter. I say what I have composed touching the King." And he moves on, "Thou art fairer than the sons of men, grace is poured into thy lips." I think we see in that psalm what we've been talking about. There was a preparation in the heart of David to bring out something for the praise of the Lord.
Just to add to what was said by Gwyn and also Rusty, isn't it lovely to see the careful preparation of what was being offered, the fine flour, and we know what that speaks of, the calf, tender and good, two things said about it, and of course the butter and milk. But the very careful preparation is a lesson for us too, that what we bring before the Lord, as Rusty said, not spontaneously, but that should be prepared in our hearts.
Just a practical point, I entirely agree that it's not spontaneous in the sense that we have no thought of the Lord during the week and then we have it suddenly at the supper. And yet it's not exactly that we prepare during the week and bring what we've prepared. It is something that happens there and it happens together, doesn't it? And it's not often exactly the thought we might have had during the week that is brought out in the morning meeting. We might be reminded of something from that has been there. But I entirely agree, just to say that we don't come with our perhaps prepared thought from the week and bring it, and that's the Lord's Supper. It is living, isn't it? And we are there, and it's the Spirit that guides. But I entirely agree, it needs that careful preparation, and that is all we can bring. The danger is that we bring something of ourselves, and we see here that in every detail, it speaks of Christ. And that's all we can bring. And that is all that can be the basis for fellowship to be enjoyed with God. It's what he enjoys and what we are made to enjoy. He's been made precious to us too.
You're quite right, Ben. It's not what we prepared during the week that we bring especially, but what I would suggest is the quality of what we can bring on Lord's Day is based on what we've been occupied with during the week, and that's very important.
If we are consciously in the Lord's presence and there is no hindrance to our response, I'm sure the Lord will guide. And we do look for the Lord's guidance in the Lord's Supper. We've already referred several times to the words concerning the company at Bethany, that there they made him a supper. And it's not that we each bring our individual contribution, but that we are acting together to bring what is appropriate. And we know that what we bring is informed by the hymns that we sing and by the contributions that other brothers bring. And that's a very, very happy thing, isn't it? I was thinking earlier on, you know, first of all, it's negative. In John 20, when the Lord said to the disciples, "Have ye any meat?" And they just said no. And I always think that's an incredibly cold response. "Have ye any meat?" No. But the Lord provided, and he provided fish, but he also provided a piece of an honeycomb, which illustrates exactly this point that it's the product not of the activity of an individual, but it's the product of company or a hive. Certainly we should be exercised about that. But Ben, do you want us to move on to the section about Sarah? Or
Well, I'm looking at the clock and I'm confused. I gave us this division into three parts. I don't know. We might have to think. I mean, we've been saying that obviously we have this fellowship day once a year, and we would have to wait till next year. I mean, David Ali can confirm the calendar, but we probably don't need to wait till next year.
We want to
have another fellowship day or to continue with our study. We could certainly do that perhaps sooner than next year.
Yeah.
But there are 10 minutes left, so I don't know if we want to go on into the section where this matter with Sarah is addressed and so on. Can certainly go into it, I think.
Just perhaps one final comment on this passage, and apologies. This is going to be me being the controversial person again, and obviously that's not the intention, and it's really just the intention is to exercise all of our hearts, my own included. And this is obviously also, and I'm sure, Ben, you won't take it in this way, a criticism of the outline that was given earlier, but I wouldn't limit the lessons that we've been taking from these verses and the way in which we've been applying them to the breaking of bread meeting, because we shouldn't be under the apprehension that whether it comes to our collective worship or our individual worship or our collective communion with the Lord or our individual communion with God, that the only time we can be occupied with these things or have communion with God about these things is on the Lord's Day morning or whenever it is that we have the breaking of bread meeting. Perhaps that's the most natural application, and I'm sure that that's why we've taken it up in this way. But collectively, at any of our meetings, I would suggest that it's appropriate to be worshipping the Lord Jesus individually. It's a wonderful privilege that we have to have communion with God at all times in connection with the person and work of his son.
Clearly we've used this as an illustration of our worship, and as such we've learned quite a few lessons from it, and perhaps not all are really familiar with that idea, that thought of preparation of heart for bringing something to the Lord. And I think that perhaps is a good thing to spend time considering and to think about the practical ways we, if we spend our lives full of business and other things, pleasures, and just the ordinary duties of life, and never give time to think about the Lord Jesus, to, of course, as Mark says, if we're thinking about him, we're sure to have worship on our hearts to him as well, individually and at other times. And if we have these thoughts during the week when we come together, usually on the Lord's Day morning, we will have something in our hearts that will be bubbling up and desiring to be expressed. And that is something which applies, as we said, to brothers and sisters. The sisters come together, they also have something in their hearts. The brothers should be able to express that audibly. But the spiritual life, the spiritual energy of the meeting is as much affected by the sisters' spiritual condition as it is by the brothers. And these things are important. Of course, if we, if we spend all Saturday evening doing things which are involved in the world, or, if we just roll out of bed on a Lord's Day morning just in time to get to the meeting and we never have time to really pause, we won't be in a right preparation. And this idea of actually bringing something for the Lord is something very precious that Abraham had to enjoy. And he knew, we've gone back to what we said before, he clearly recognized who Jehovah was out of the three. And we should be able to be in a spirit that we recognize the presence of the Lord with us and enjoy it and be able to commune with him.
It's perhaps the detail in verse 1 that he sat in the tent door, that he sat, there was that rest. He was not active. Sometimes we can be so busy, so active with many things and even service and serving the Lord and so on. But there is he had every right to sit. And it was in that time that he was available for God in this way. And perhaps that's something that's important for us as well, to sometimes sit. And that's perhaps a lesson of this lockdown as well for some of us. Some things that have occupied us a lot are not possible, and there might be a benefit and a lesson in that.
I was going to add that we are always in the fellowship of God's Son. We are always in the fellowship of the blood and the body of Christ, but it is a fellowship that we express primarily at the breaking of bread. It can be expressed at other times. I trust we expressed it in our prayer meeting, and we've expressed it in conversation together. But the breaking of bread is really the pinnacle of fellowship with the Father and the Son, based on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. I think that's a good idea. It was a suggestion you've made, Ben, that we have another fellowship meeting. I think at one time Birmingham used to have four fellowship meetings a year. I can remember times when we had one in. We have one on Boxing Day. We had one in October, and likewise one in the spring, I think, when the clocks changed. Well, that's just three, isn't it? But I think it's perhaps a good idea to aim at having a second gobbly.
We'll talk about it locally and let them know. Yeah.
Can I just raise something that we passed over in the early verses of this chapter? I notice that, first comment, that Abraham built altars on more than one occasion, but on this occasion it was the Lord himself that drew near to him. I wonder if we have any comments on that. Well, we find that in verse 2.
I think one thing, we said a lot about Mamre, but of course Mamre was where Abraham built his third altar, was it not? And this has occurred at Mamre, and we discussed Mamre and what that meant. So certainly, I think the altar was there, not stated, but present. Chapter 13, end of.
This is, verse 1 is the fourth, and as far as the record of Scripture is concerned, the last of the four occasions when Jehovah appeared to Abraham, or Abraham. The first we know, and I think reference has already been made to it, was when Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees, and we know that the God of glory appeared to him there and called him out into a land that he would show him of. The second is in chapter 12, where, having come into the land, Jehovah appeared to Abraham at Shechem. The third is in chapter 17 at the beginning, where Jehovah appeared to him the third time, and actually appeared to him not Jehovah, but as the Almighty God, which is the God that Abraham, as a pilgrim in a hostile world, most needed. And then finally, we have the reference here to his appearing again the fourth time. And I turn back again to Brian's words. In the course of the prayer meeting, I think it's amazing how much you learn in a prayer meeting. But Brian's words about God desiring fellowship with man and revealing himself, appearing to man in order that man might enjoy God as he was pleased to reveal himself. And this is fully realized, isn't it, in God now manifest in flesh. Great the mystery of godliness, God manifest in flesh, and so on, according to 1 Timothy 3:16.
I would like to add small things, as I see from the Word of God here. When we looked at this chapter, we found like the Lord put the basement of the base of the Christian family, how it should be. Because we never see in the whole Bible actually about the family, how it have to be. But here we can see a very big, very clear image about that. When we see that Abraham was sitting on the door of the tent, even it was hot, he was carrying that. He was not going inside to hide from the heat. Like we can take an image about, like he was guarding his household. And also Sarah, she was inside the tent. And God was pleased with this family, of course. And we see when, how we see that, of course, with number three, I see. Number two, when God visited him by himself with two angels. And Abraham, of course, because he had very strong fellowship with the Lord, with his family, he recognized that the Lord who entered. And we can say, if the Lord comes suddenly to visit us, how he could see our family? Maybe are we ready to get this visit from the Lord? Are our household is in a good condition, as we see here? We see here this very wonderful image, and when Abraham ran and he bowed for the Lord and give worship for him, and he said to Sarah to make this to serve them. In compare of that, if we look in number in chapter 19, when the angel visit Lot, and we see Lot himself who prepares the things, because what was his wife? It's not mentioned. But here we see that Sarah is representing the good wife, the Christian wife. She made the service of the Lord. And also, if we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 or 2, he said, if man desire the position of a bishop, he desire a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, tempered, sober, minded, of a good behavior, hospitality, able to be to teach, not giving. Wait, one more. Number four. I want to who rules his own house well. That's important because the responsible of the household it's also for the men. When this we see it also from Adam, when God gives a commandment, he gives it to Adam. Eve was not exist in that time. And also when Eve, when both makes a mistake, we can say, I don't want to, maybe they think we are talking about only the woman that she make mistake. No, we see God ask Adam, what did you do? He go to Adam, straight to Adam. Sometimes God asking question to us, but he know, of course, the answer. As we see also in this chapter, in number 9, he said, where's your Sarah, your wife? Does God know, doesn't know where is his wife? Of course, it's only in the tent. There is maybe our houses today have 10 room or maybe 20 room, let's say. But there's only one tent, and of course it's one room. And he asked him, where is your wife? He said, inside, and she's inside of the tent. And also that one representing the good wife, the responsible of the good wife, it's not mean, it's mean maybe today, some people, if we talk about this, they can understand we are against women to work. Of course, no, my wife is working as well, so I'm not talking about that. But give responsible for Adam that he must know everything, what is going in, what's going out. And that's what I see when Adam was sitting in the door of the tent. He was not out like Lot, maybe wasting his time with his friend. He was like guarding his house. He was aware what not everyone can come in and not anyone can go out. He was aware and taking care for his household. And this giving us a very good image about the Christian family. As we see the Lord Jesus, when he visited, when he was on the earth, he was pleased in one house, we can see, it's mentioned. Which house? It was Maria and Lazarus. He was pleased in that house because this house loves the Lord. And God, when he sees that we love the Lord, he likes to be in our house to visit us always and to bless us, as he blessed here Abraham. And he didn't let his work to be in vain. And even he was old and his wife was old. God, of course, our work with the Lord, Paulo said, our work in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. And God blessed Abraham, and he gave him a child. He gives him a child, and he became for a big nation. And, of course, this is so wonderful to be always serving the Lord, no matter what we do. We know it's only for the Lord. Even Abraham was old, but he was still caring for his household. He was guarding his house. He was caring. He loved his wife. And of course, the respect, we can see very good the respect for the house, for the wife to his her husband, and even Abraham to his wife. And it's so wonderful when we respect our partner and to give the respect that the Lord also told us to do this.
There is a lot of practical instruction in the chapter. on family, on husband and wives and families. And that's perhaps what we can look at next time when we do begin at verse 9. By that time, we'll also locally have passed 1 Peter 3, where we find reference made to Sarah. So it ties in quite nicely here, 1 Peter, really. But perhaps we can do that at the next date that we're going to announce to you in due time.
If a brother has a hymn he would like to read, please be free.
Read number 422. 422. God and Father, we adore thee for the Christ, thine image bright, in whom all thy holy nature dawned on our once hopeless night. Thou didst send him as the witness of a life beyond compare. By thy Spirit we received him. Now in Christ how blessed we are. Fellowship with thee, the Father, and with Jesus Christ, thy Son, such thine own most gracious giving by thy Spirit to each one. When Christ was life eternal, once beheld and heard below, and in him dwelt all the fullness, though in grace he stooped so low. Now in him, our God and Father, sharers of thy love are we, now partaking with our Saviour his unceasing rest in thee. Grace divine is this, transcending all that else the heart employs. 'Tis the Son and Father deigning us to give of their own joys.